This evening, we're going to talk about how to cross the line with God. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start there. 2 Kings chapter 5 talks about you're familiar, I'm sure, about the man named Naaman. I'm not going to talk much about Naaman as much as I am, and not even that much, I guess, about Elisha, but I want to point out somebody that was in the story that did bad. Now, I like the story. I love this chapter because it talks about chapter 5, the first few verses, talks about a servant girl, a little maid, a little servant girl that Naaman's wife had. Now, Naaman, I look at the verse, and to me, it's kind of interesting. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. We're going to read a few verses here before I get started preaching for the context's sake. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 2 Kings. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, because he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. And Lord, I thank you for this little servant girl. I don't know her name. You don't give us her name, but Lord, one of these days I'm going to look her up in heaven and thank her for her testimony, for her faith. Lord, we ask you to help us to learn from these stories that we're going to be talking about, this lesson that you've got outlined for us tonight. And Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be in control of everything said and done. Lord, we need you. We don't need this preacher. Lord, we all here need you. Let us hear from you. Let your Spirit do the preaching tonight and keep the preacher out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I like this story. One of the reasons, and I've even got a message entitled "The Little Servant Girl," and I'm going to give you a little brief outline of that message. But this young lady, she's concerned about her master. Now, here she was taken captive. Think about that. I know for a fact that for them to come into my town and take my family, they'd have to kill me. And guess what? I imagine that's what they probably did to her family. Think about it. They took her and they went and brought her into Syria. But the one thing that in my mind gets my attention is the fact that it says that, now this is the Word of God, right? This is God's Word. Everything in the book is right where God wants it. It's the way He says it, and we can draw everything from what He says.
Amen.
Look at what it says there in verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable," and look at this next statement, "because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." A lot of times we don't hear much about God working, and the Bible doesn't give us, it gives us a little sneak peek here and there, somebody named Balaam and somebody named Jethro and people like that. There are priests and people, and in fact Jesus said he had other sheep that we didn't know about. So we're not sure about this, but why would God allow Syria and use Naaman to judge Syria? I don't have an answer. I'm not saying, but I know everything my Lord does is perfect.
Amen.
Okay? I don't understand a lot of what he does. I don't understand why he loved me enough to go to the cross for me. Amen? But the truth is, he did. But I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I wanted to point this out. God God put this little servant girl in Naaman's life, in his wife, and she was actually the servant to his wife, and she said, I wish your husband, basically, I wish my master could go over to Samaria and see the prophet over there. Now, that prophet is one of my favorites. His name's Elisha. Elisha was the one that had the axe head swim. Elisha was the one that they picked on for his bald head, by the way. Be careful, because do I hear any sea bear growling? Anyway, but you'll get that later. But the truth is, Elisha is one of those guys that you just, I just like to study. And so what we see there is the fact that this servant girl, Jesus tells us that nobody in the Old Testament was ever healed of leprosy except Naaman. Now stay with me, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. You can find that in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. But it talks about the fact that this servant girl, even though it had never been done before, she knew God could do it. Because she believed her God was the God. Her God was the God that could do anything. And I'm glad my God is the God that can do anything.
Amen.
But that's not where I want to spend my time. I could spend a good time there. But I want to focus on this other guy. If you know the story, look at verse 20. It says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman and the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. What he did, and I will bring the story down, is the fact that Naaman went to see Elisha. Elisha refused to come out to talk to him, just told him to dip in the muddy River Jordan seven times, and Naaman almost left and didn't, in disgust, and didn't go there. And Naaman's servant told him, if he had told you to do something, some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? At least give it a try. And Naaman did dip seven times. He dipped six times. It didn't happen. You know, if God tells you to dip seven times, you know how many times you got to dip? Don't add to or take away from what God says. But when he dipped that seventh time, the Bible says that he came up, instead of being a leper, his skin was like a baby's skin. All clean. And so he comes back to Elisha and he wants to give him some of the valuables that he brought, clothes and gold and silver and things of that nature. And Elisha said, no, I don't want it. And then Gehazi, his servant, said, he's willing to give it, I'm going to take it. So he runs after Naaman. And look at what it says. Verse 25, and it says, but when he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. There's lie number one. Now, not only was he trying to take something that wasn't his, but now he is starting to lie to his master. You ever notice where when you start a downward spiral, how it gets worse and worse as you go on? He said, I didn't go anywhere. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Look at verse 27. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out forever from his presence a leper white as snow. I want you to understand, he had crossed the line with God. There's a number of times that people cross the line with God. I mentioned the one, in fact, we taught Sunday school and from Daniel, and probably one of the best illustrations of crossing the line with God is Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. When Belshazzar, he was throwing his drunken party and he was drinking his nasty booze, and he said, hey, he was trying to show off for his friends. Kind of sounds like a teenager, huh? And what happened was he sent his servants to go get God's vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of God's temple when he ransacked Jerusalem. He was good. God wasn't going to mess with him. But when he started drinking the nasty booze, toasting those false gods of his with God's holy vessels, God says, that's enough. He had crossed the line with God. That night, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian army came into and conquered Babylon. And Belshazzar died that night. Remember hearing about the story of the handwriting on the wall? That was the same chapter. One of the things I want us to understand is this morning we were talking about the making God happy, but there are areas where you can get caught up in and you can really upset God. The Bible calls it provoking the Lord to anger. Picking a fight with God would be a term that we would use a lot of times. That just doesn't sound like a good idea to me. Picking a fight with the Almighty, the one that holds my heart in his hand, my future in his hand, why would I want to cross the line with him? I remember Pastor Carter talking about, he said whenever he was getting a whipping, he said his mom would hold his one hand and she'd take that belt and just, and he's out here like this. He said, but he found out that the closer he got to her, number one, the easier that belt was, and it made it harder for her to spank him. And I want to tell you something. When you get caught in a situation where you've made God upset, the best place for you to go is run close to him. Get back in close to him. You make sure that he is there and you're doing things his way, trying to make it right. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to give you a few of these. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want to point out some things. Remember a guy named Jonah? How did he cross the line with God? Now, he didn't die. He should have. A lot of people think about Jonah, and Jonah was, what was he doing? He was running from God. You realize that you and I have a problem sometimes, and God says, this is what I want. This is what you need to do. And you run from God, you're not going to get away with it. It's always going to cost you. And so what happened was Jonah ran from God. He got on the boat. He thought, man, I'm safe now. I'm going over to Tarshish. God wanted him in Nineveh. And so God sent a storm. Almost sank the boat. And it would have just to get Jonah in the water, because God had a plan for him. That whale. Can't you just see that whale? Lord, you want me to do what? You know how bad that backslid preacher's going to taste in my mouth? Okay, Lord, I'm only going to do it for you, but boy, it's going to be a nasty experience. I can see that now. Hey, the truth is, a lot of times we think that the whale was punishment. No, 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 no. The whale was mercy. Because the whale saved Jonah's life. He would have drowned otherwise, right?
Yep.
I personally believe that as soon as Jonah hit the water, it calmed. That quick. Because it set up, the sailors set up and took notice. They realized as soon as Jonah hit the water and the storm calmed, they started making sacrifices to Jonah's God. Read it out. It's only four chapters long. But Jonah was one of those that even though he crossed the line with God, God didn't kill him. He punished him. Boy, don't you know he looked like a sore, he was a sore sight when he came on shore. All those whale juices turned his skin different colors and probably all his hair gone and no eyebrows, no nothing. And you don't know what he might have looked like. He might have had seaweed wrapped around him, all that kind of stuff. Looked like a monster coming out. Boy, I bet they were sitting up taking notice when he started preaching then. But there's a number of people in the Bible. Some of them died when they crossed the line with God. Some of them didn't. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Now, I personally believe Ananias and Sapphira were saved. And God, they crossed the line with God when in Acts chapter 5. And what we see there is the fact that they lied to the Holy Spirit. How do you get away from not crossing the line with God? If you understand what makes him mad, and like we studied this morning, the things that make him happy, why would you cross the line? I was watching Andy Griffith. I love watching those reruns, amen? Because they came on so long ago that they're reruns, but I don't remember them. And some of them we see. But I saw one of the boys, he drew a line in the sand. Daring Opie to cross the line. So what did Opie do? He crossed the line. Backed the boy up. He said, okay, here's a circle. Don't step in that circle. Opie steps in the circle. He's testing the boy. But you and I, hey, that's fine with an individual, but you sure don't want to cross the line with God. He's not somebody you want to pick on. He can be your best friend or your worst nightmare. Ananias and Sapphira, they died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They crossed the line with God. There's some others. Leviticus chapter 10. Let's go there right quick. A couple boys that should have known better. Bible doesn't say a whole lot in here. These are Aaron's two oldest sons. Aaron was the priest. He's the brother of Moses. And look at verse 1 in Leviticus 10. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There was a certain place that they were supposed to get the fire to light the censer and light the incense, and they got it from someplace else. Well, preacher, that don't sound like a big deal. Let me explain something to you. Bible says, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. The more you know about God, the more you know about his Bible, the more you know about the laws of God and his nature, the more you're going to be accountable for. And when you stand there and you say, but I didn't know, Lord, he's going to replay your life and say, well, right here you read the Bible. Right here you heard this message. Right here you saw this happen to so-and-so, and you know that the Holy Spirit told you that that's why it happened. Nadab and Abihu, God does not punish us for things we don't normally know. He punishes us harder. You and I know, most of us have been parents, and we know what it's like when a child is willfully disobedient. That will get your dander up quick. If they accidentally, or they forgot, or and you thought and think that that's a possibility, where then that's different. But if they're willfully disobedient, you've got to deal with it more harsh, because you don't want it to happen again. Look at the verse 2. And it says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You think they crossed the line with God? I'll go through a few more. We talked about Gehazi. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira and Jonah. We talked about Belshazzar. In Acts chapter 12, there's another person, a guy named Herod. Let's go there right quick. See, Herod crossed the line with God for a different reason. Sometimes you lie to God, sometimes you lie, you defile yourself, or you defile what he wants. Herod's already made God mad, because he's killed James and he's planning on killing Peter. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. But if you look at the first few verses there, it talks about the fact that he killed James, the brother of John. That's Peter, James, and John. That's James. And John was the brother that wrote the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. But look down a little farther. Let's go to verse 20. And it says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, kind of like what the Pope does there at the Vatican. He stands up there on his little porch and preaches to the people and tries to bless them. And I'm not going to go there. But anyway, it says, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll show you why this was such a serious offense in God's eyes. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I resemble that remark. And God hath chosen the weak things of this of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, verse 29 is the key to this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You want to make God mad? You claim to be a God. You want to make God mad? You accept praise as a God and not don't give him the glory. That's what happened to Herod. See, what I'm trying to help us to understand, I'm not saying anybody in here would do any of these things, but the more we understand, the more we can help others.
Amen.
Because there are a lot of people out there that don't understand what we've been talking about today, this morning or tonight. Because what's going on in our world, they believe anything goes. I mean, next thing you know, it's going to be, I mean, they've got same-sex marriage now. New York has passed a bill that they can perform abortions on any child up to birth. I mean, just imagine. It's open season on children. Where are we going to go from here? Well, we got, by the way, that's one of the things we're dealing with in this policy that we're adding to our bylaws. But our world's going nuts. And you know how we're going to change? The only time I'm going to change is when I die. Now, I know I get a little more gray and lose a little more hair as I get older. That's a change that God's in control of, amen? But the bottom line is our doctrine, our stand on the Bible we use, the music we use, it's not up for discussion. God's been blessing it. I'm counting on him to keep blessing it because we're going to keep using the same songs, the same Bible, the same methods to try to win people. We're not going to set up a bar in here. We're not going to have a rock group on the platform. You don't have to worry about anything like that.
Amen.
This is God's house.
Amen.
We're going to do things God's way. By the way, I hear people say, well, that's my music. You know where my music is? My music is God's music.
Amen.
I was bought with a price. I'm not my own. I don't have a right to make a decision outside of his decision. And he's given us his opinion, his plan. It's right there in the book.
Amen.
I know there are a lot of things that people in our world, I remember, and I mentioned this not long ago, I remember hearing as a boy, two men that as soon as they stepped out of church, lightning struck and killed both of them. As soon as they walked out of church. Now, I don't know what God did or if there was something they did to make God mad. Apparently, it sounds that way. The key is for us is to realize he's God.
Amen.
He's the one that holds our heart in his hand. He holds all the cards. He's the one that's in charge. And he gave us a book to go by. And you know what we're going to do? We're just going to go by it. We're going to work real hard to make him happy like we talked about this morning.
Amen.
Not make him mad like we talked about tonight. Because I'm glad he's God. I'm glad he's my Father. And I'm glad he loves me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, we ask you to move in a special way in the invitation. We thank you that you've given us these warnings. We can learn from the mistakes of these. There's no mistakes in the Bible except those recorded that other people did. But the text of the Bible is perfect, without error, without flaw. Lord, we ask you to move in the invitation and help us. Help us, Lord, to do things your way. Every step of the way, and help others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.